Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get over there in just a minute. But I want to start with a little fun game of fill in the blanks. So in our society, we have a cliche that people say sometimes that blank is believing. What is that cliche? How would you fill that in? People say what? Seeing. Seeing is believing. Sometimes people will say, I'll believe it when I see it. Until I see it, I'm not going to believe it. I hear you saying it. I've heard about it. I hear you claiming it. You say you're going to do it. But until I see it, I what? Won't believe it. We even have an instance of this in the Bible. Can you think of somebody in the Bible who said, basically, I'm not going to believe that until I see it? Who said that? Thomas did. Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, I will not believe. Now, you probably have this attitude about some things. Maybe you know somebody who keeps claiming that they're going to change, or they're going to straighten up, or they're going to quit doing this or start doing that. And you've heard this now for months or years, and you say to them, stop talking. Just stop telling me. I'll believe it when I see it. Because seeing is believing. We sort of have this idea that only if you see it can you believe it. I want to give you a different idea. I want you to erase from your mind the idea that seeing is believing. I want you to forget all about that idea. And I want you to replace it with something that the Bible says is actually more accurate. And that is to believe what you cannot see more than what you think you see. I'm going to say that again. The Bible says that you ought to believe what you can't see more than you believe what you think you see. And I want to emphasize that idea of thinking that you see it. Because just because you think you saw it doesn't mean anything. Do your eyes ever deceive you? Does your sight ever fool you? Do you ever see something and you think you saw it and then you learn what happened? You're like, well, that's not what I saw at all. That's not what I thought happened. Right? Just because you think you see it, this is a cat you don't want to mess with. It looks like that thing's breathing fire. Right? But actually, what's going on there? Well, they're just like the sun's going down in the background, and you see it, and you think, boy, that's a fire-breathing cat. Here's invasion of the humongous insects. Somebody driving down the road, and there's a huge insect out there attacking some town. Well, what's going on there? And there's a bug on the windshield is what's going on there. You thought you saw a humongous bug. Here's a weird-looking dog. Well, you're on the beach, and you see that thing, and you think, there's a dog with eight legs. Well, it's not that. It's just you can't see the head of the other dog. There's a seagull you don't want to mess with. You don't mess with that seagull right there, right? You see that and you think that's the biggest seagull in the world. But in fact, the seagull is just big in the foreground and the person is smaller in the background. My point is that sometimes you think you saw something that you didn't see. Last week, I saw a man walk up to another man. The first man was carrying a brown bag. And in the brown bag was an object that was about that tall. It was about that wide. And the man walked up to this other man, had this brown bag. He looked around. And he stealthily handed over the object in the brown bag to the other guy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see somebody carrying something stealthily, sneakily in a brown bag, I think alcohol. Now, younger people may not know about that, but way back when everything was in black and white, and we were in horses and buggies when I was in middle school, that you see somebody walking around with a brown bag, they got booze. And so I saw this man stealthily, sneakily, looking around surreptitiously, hand this brown bag to this other guy. Well, I thought I saw an alcohol exchange. I didn't really think that because even though that's what I saw, I knew the first man. I knew the first man handing it off. He's a guy from camp. He's a friend of mine from camp. I knew the second guy who was receiving the package. It was Isaiah. And I know Isaiah doesn't receive alcohol. And if he did, he wouldn't do it where I could see him. And so I knew that's not what was going on. So instead of believing what it looked like I was seeing, I believed what I couldn't see. I believed that more than what it looked like I was seeing. This is what the Bible tells us that we need to do. Instead of believing what you see, you need to believe what you cannot see more than what you think you see. So we are in the book of Hebrews. What is the book of Hebrews about? Why was it written? Well, I'm glad you asked. There were some Jewish Christians. That's important to understand. They were Christians. They were Jewish Christians. Ethnically Jewish, but they were Christians. And they were being persecuted. They were suffering for their faith. They were hurting, being hurt because of their faith in Christ. Because of that, they were considering going back to Judaism. Why would you do such a thing? Because then the persecution would stop. So they're thinking about leaving Christ, going back to Judaism. So the writer of Hebrews says three things. Number one, he says, let me tell you why Jesus is better than Judaism. And he spends 10 chapters explaining why what they have in Christ is better than what they would have if they go back to Judaism. The second thing he says to them is that if you are going to endure hardship, you're going to need faith. If you're going to endure hardship, you're going to need faith. Because when hardship is overwhelming, it's overwhelming because you're looking at what? The hardship. But what you need is faith. And we'll talk about what that is in a minute. And then the final thing he says in Hebrews, he describes to them what faith actually looks like. Now, how does the Bible define faith? How does the Bible define faith? If we're going to talk for an entire lesson, all right, if we're going to sit in here for the next 2 hours and talk about faith, we're not really going to sit in here that long. But the visitors are looking at each other going, oh my lands, I know we should have gone to that other church. I told you we should have gone to that other church. Craig, don't preach that long. I know that's what they're thinking. So, for the next hour and a half, as we talk about faith, we need to know what it is. We need to know what faith is. Right? So what is it? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So I want you to notice three things about faith. He uses the word assurance and he uses the word conviction. What does that mean? It means it's something that you know. It's not something that you think maybe, could be, possibly. It's possible, I don't know, it's likely, but it's none of those things. Faith is something you know as surely as you know your own name, as surely as you know your spouse's birthday, as surely as men know their wives, never mind, more than that. As surely as you know whatever you know, that's what faith is, assurance and conviction. About what? About things you cannot see. About things you cannot see. And about things that have not happened yet. So what is faith? Faith means that you are certain about two things. What you can't see and what hasn't happened yet. It's really important to keep that in mind as we talk about faith. Now, our lesson is going to be just a couple of verses out of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. So if you want to look at that, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. What the writer is doing is giving the Jewish Christians examples from their own heritage, their own family, their own background. And he's saying, let me tell you how these people endured hardship. And he begins each example with what? By faith, and then he describes it. So, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham acted by faith. Please notice in verses 8 and 9, it uses that phrase how many times? It uses that phrase twice. Because Abraham did two things by faith. Normally, when we think about this part of Abraham's life, we think about him doing one thing by faith. And he did, but there's actually two. And we'll see what they are. Abraham by faith. In other words, because Abraham was absolutely certain about two things. Abraham was absolutely certain about things he could not see and about things that had not yet happened. This is what the writer is going to describe. So what did Abraham do by faith? Look at verse 8. What did Abraham do by faith? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. So Abraham was living the high life in the city of Ur. Now we don't normally think about, back in those days, people having big cities and metropolitan areas, being wealthy and having, you know, like a New York City or an LA or something like that. That's what Ur was. Ur was cosmopolitan. It was fancy. It was wealthy. It was a big, fancy city. And that's where Abraham was living. And then God came to him and God said, what? I want you to leave there and I want you to go to a place. I'm not going to tell you where, but I want you to go to a place. So God called him. Abraham obeyed him, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, Bible people who are familiar with the Bible know this map. People who are familiar with the Bible know this map. What is this a map of? This is a map of Abraham's journey from Ur, on over there, up through the Fertile Crescent, to Haran, where he settled for a while, and then down south into Canaan and into Egypt. I want you to look at that map. That map looks very clean, doesn't it? That map looks very, it's just one direction. It's very clean as far as the route of Abraham. It's very simple. It's very easy to see. We're very familiar with this. To us, this is just how it went. But what about to Abraham? When Abraham was leaving Ur, this is where he went, but where could he have gone? We need to understand that it was all on the table for Abraham. We know where he went, and that map looks familiar to us, and it looks easy to us, but not to Abraham. Because God could have told Abraham to go east, north, west, south, anywhere else. By the time Abraham was done journeying, he had traveled 1,000 miles. God could have sent him 1,000 miles in any direction. What did Abraham know? Nothing. He had no clue where God was sending him. We look at that map and we say, well, it looks so clean. It looks so simple. It's so easy to follow. But what about when we get to Abraham? These are Abraham's journeys in Canaan. So if we narrow it down a little bit and look at the journeys of Abraham, it's not quite so clean. This map looks like me trying to find the white swan in Atlantic Beach the first time we ever drove down here. Jay and Carol said, we'd never been here, never heard of Morehead City. It is telling that about a week after we had heard of Morehead City, talking about moving down here, we're watching the news and there's a hurricane forming and zeroing in, guess where? Morehead City. What gave us pause. But we had never heard of Morehead City. And so we're driving down here to meet with the church and try out and all that stuff. And Jay and Carol said, meet us at the White Swan in Atlantic Beach. You can't miss the turn. Famous last words. Please, if you're ever giving me directions, don't tell me that I can't miss it. I will prove to you that I can. They said, you can't miss it. Humongous signs pointing to Atlantic Beach. Very easy to find. About, 15 miles the wrong direction later, even though it was later told that we went to Harker's Island, we didn't. I think we got to East Carteret is where we got to. And we called Jay and Carol and said, where in the world are we supposed to go? That map right there looks like me trying to find the White Swan in Atlantic Beach. That map is all over the place. That's Abraham wandering all around the Promised Land. Because that's what he did when he got there. Abraham obeyed God even though he had not a clue where he was supposed to be going. Why did he do that? Because Abraham was certain about the God he could not see, and Abraham was certain about the Promised Land that God had given him. How confident are you when somebody asks you to do something and they don't give you the details ahead of time? It depends on who it is. I can literally count on one hand, and I mean the hand that's missing part of a finger. I can count on one hand the number of people that I will obey when somebody says to me, close your eyes and hold out your hand. Mm-mm. I've been burned too many times doing that. I can count on one hand the number of people I will do that for. Four of them are in my family. One of them ain't Jack. I'll tell you that. Four of them are in my family. One is my mother, Tracy, and my two kids. Maybe Jay Connor may be the fifth one. He might be the fifth one. But when somebody says to me, close your eyes and hold out your hand, forget about it. I have had too much nasty stuff put in my hand to do that. I'm not going to do it. I need details from you. If you're going to ask me to do something, you better give me all the details or I'm not doing it. Why was Abraham willing to pack up his family and move based on the word of God who said, just walk and I'll tell you when to stop? Because he had absolute confidence in the God who was telling him. Now, the believer, that is, if you are a Christian, that is you and me. The believer by faith is directed by God in His Word. The Bible tells us what God wants us to do. We read the Bible and it gives us direction. In the Bible, God gives us commands. Our job is simply to obey them, even though we may not understand them. Some things in the Bible are just sort of generally not understood very well. People don't understand why it's a requirement. Baptism. Baptism, to a person who knows the Bible fairly well, baptism makes perfect sense. Jesus died, He was buried, He arose, and baptism, it's the same thing. It makes sense. But to a person who doesn't know the Bible very well, I understand where a person says, wait a minute, in order to be saved, I have to do what? Wait a minute. So I've got to go down into water, get covered up by water, come up, and why? Because in our culture, baptism is something that nobody ever does for any other reason. So it doesn't make sense. You know, somebody would be like, I can understand if you told me to shave my head. Because, I mean, people get haircuts all the time. I can understand if you told me to change my clothes or move out of my house. But you're telling me to go under the water to be saved? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we're supposed to do. Somebody says, I don't understand why it is that men are required to do some things and that's their role. Women have a different role. They're not able to do some things that men are. And I don't understand that. Be honest with you, I don't understand it either. I don't get it either. I don't understand perfectly gender roles and why it's that way. Knowing how much more capable my wife is than me about some things. How much smarter she is about me than just about everything. How much better she can... I don't understand gender roles. Why it's that way. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I understand it. Because God says it, and my job is to obey it. Being at church. You know, or just church in general. Why be in church? Why is that a big deal? Why can't I just worship God at home? Why can't I go to the beach? Why is it important for me to be there every time? Well, it doesn't matter. That's what the book says. Church discipline. Withdrawing fellowship from a member who is insistent on being disobedient. A lot of people don't understand that. Doesn't matter. It's what the Bible says. Getting drunk. Getting high. A lot of people don't understand. Why can't you do that? I don't know. It's just what the Bible says. It doesn't matter why. You just don't do it because the Bible says not to do it. What about profanity? How come I can't use words that I'm used to using, I've gotten the habit of using? They don't offend me. They don't offend my friends. How come I can't throw out a bunch of profanity? Because the Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. I don't have to understand why profanity is wrong. It just is. Because God said that it is. People want explanations, and they want to have to understand everything. They say, if I don't get it, then I'm not going to do it. It doesn't work that way. God said to do it or not do it, and that's all there is. The Bible commands it, we obey it, and that's just all there is. As Christians, we have to be certain about what we can't see. We have to be more certain about what we can't see than what we understand. And we have to believe what hasn't happened yet because Jesus is coming back. The universe will be destroyed. There will be a judgment. And there is a heaven and hell. It hasn't happened yet, but we've got to act on faith that it will. But that's not all that Abraham did by faith. Abraham by faith. Look at verses 9 and 10 for just a moment. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise. Now, look at this carefully. Let's just slow down and look at this for a minute. So what land is he in? He's in the land of Canaan. He's been promised that land. That's why we call it the promised land. Abraham was told by God, that's your land. Now, look at it. By faith, he lived as a what? As an alien. In whose land? His own. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. That's his land. But he lived in it like a foreigner. He didn't belong, even though it's his. And it says that he dwelt. So he lived in the land of promise as a foreign land, dwelling in tents. We brush over that way too quickly. Abraham is living in his land. Imagine if you bought a piece of property and you wanted to build a house on it, but because of government red tape or legal wrangling or whatever, you bought a piece of land and you're going to build your house on it and you need a place to live, but you can't build on it. All you can do is live on it in a tent. And not only that, but you got to move your tent around every so often. You got to break it down, move it, put it back up, break it down, move it. And sometimes you have to get off of it altogether. Got to go live somewhere else for a while. It's your land. It's yours. You're ready to build and settle down, but you got to keep moving around in a tent on your own land. That's what Abraham is doing. And then sometimes I think we don't appreciate the fact that they lived in tents. We just think that's how people lived back then. Do you realize that when Abraham was living, most people lived in houses. Most people did not live in tents. And most people were not moving around. In Abraham's day, people lived like you do. They settled down, they built a house, they went to work. They didn't live in tents, moving around all over the place. It was just as bad for them as it would be for us. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were moving around their own land. It was theirs. But they could not live in it and settle in it the way that they wanted to. Why did Abraham do that? Because he was certain about what he could not see, and he was certain about what did not yet exist. The fact that he would receive the land. You and I, as believers, have to do the same thing. You and I, as believers, have to endure difficult situations. You and I, as believers, every believer who is present this morning, and there are many of you that I do not know, but those of you that I do know, I know for a fact, are living right now with some difficult situation, some hardship that you are enduring. And some of you, maybe not now, but in the past, have dealt with some things that make me wonder how you even get out of bed in the morning. I'm not sure how I could deal with what some of you have dealt with and still function. I'm not sure I could lose some of the people you all have lost in my family, that I could lose those people. I'm not sure that I could endure the sickness that some of you have endured, or the sickness that some of your family members have endured. I'm not sure I could endure some of the family problems and the financial difficulties. This is a group of people with some serious difficulties, real problems. That's the life of a believer. Now, that would be okay if we understood why. That'd be okay if God came to us and went, "Here, listen, here's what I'm up to. I know I'm putting you through it right now. Let me tell you why." Oh, okay. But in reality, almost always what we're enduring is not just a hard situation, it's a puzzling situation. I don't understand why. If I'm trying to do the right thing, how come I'm getting treated this way? I don't understand why, if I've always lived and tried to be healthy and eat the right thing and exercise, why I got this. I've got a friend who's dealing with lung cancer, which very often is associated with bad habits, and they never had a bad habit in their life. They never did anything that would cause lung cancer, but they're dying from it. And sometimes we get these problems and we go, "What in the world? Where did that come from?" Sometimes we deal with these situations over a very long period. You just about put up with anything for a short period of time. If God came to you and said, "I'm really going to whack you with this one, but it's only going to be a week," fine, I can do it for a week. But sometimes it's a long-term situation, and sometimes it is a lifelong situation. Unfortunately, some of us will live and die with real, serious, terrible, traumatic problems. Some of us who are here, who are dealing with really difficult things, will never get rid of them. They will never go away. They'll never get better. You'll die. You will die with this problem in your life, and it's never going to get better. That's life. And that's what the believer has to deal with. But we can do that because we have a certainty about things we can't see. We believe in God, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe in heaven, and we believe in the intercession of Jesus and the Spirit, and we believe in angels that help. We believe in that. And we believe in things that do not yet exist. And so we can deal with those terrible, puzzling, long-term, terrible issues. We're going to wrap that up in just a minute. Let me just say that next week you can get your songbook out and turn to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. Next week we're going to talk about overcoming obstacles through faith. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1. "Brethren, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And you say, "Good gracious, there's no way in the world I can do that." And so James says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There is a way to handle hardship with joy, and we will talk about it, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Tonight, we will be back here for a Bible class out of the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 7. And we will talk about God leading His people in spite of difficult times. tonight at 6 o'clock here at the church building. I want to wrap up with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. You see what I'm saying? Abraham died and never owned more than a few square feet of Canaan. You know what he owned? You know what Abraham owned? Do you know all that Abraham owned in his entire life? He was promised the land of Canaan. The only thing he ever owned was a grave to bury his wife in. That's all he had. He died without ever getting what he was supposed to get. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. So might you. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. If you are a Christian, you can absolutely turn back. This is what he's saying about them. He's saying that God called them and God sent them and God had a relationship with them and God wanted them where they were. And where they were was hardship. Where they were was adversity. Where they were was pain. He says God called them and He sent them out and He put them in a place that was almost nothing but difficulty and hardship. And He says, if they had wanted to, they could have gone back. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had desired it, they could have packed their bags, folded their tents, loaded their mules, and gone right back to Ur and lived the high life again. Lived in a permanent house, easy job, friends and family around, having their own possessions, not having to move all the time. They could have done that. And if you are a Christian, so can you. If you are a Christian, you have the opportunity to go back. And the devil is going to do everything he can to get you to go back. And there are some of you that the devil is working overtime on. If some of you are thinking right now, I don't have it too bad, that's because the devil for the moment is leaving you alone and he's taking your suffering and putting it on somebody else. And some of those people are right here. And if you choose to, you can go back. You can say, forget it. This is what being a Christian is about. I'm just going to go back. You can do that. You can. We don't want to. This is what the Hebrew is telling his readers. You can go back, but don't, because you lose everything that's important. As it is in verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So we're going to sing this song in just a moment. If you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, been baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin, that's what you need to do in order to have a relationship with God. You may have come this morning thinking, I have no intention of doing that, and then you will change your mind. And you should, and we have everything ready, garments, water, all here. If you decide to do that, we're ready. If you have questions, if you think, I think I'd like to be a Christian, but I really don't know much about that. Let's sit down and talk about it anytime that you're ready. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, and there are many of you here, that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. If you're dealing with weakness or sin or hardship and you need help, that's what we're here for. Please let us know. before you leave the building. We would love to speak with you privately after church, or if you'd like, you can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.